one of my all-time favorite hymns. And what truth it is. Look at the fourth verse. Sinner, heed the warning call or voice. Make to Lord your final choice. I don't know if you thought about it, but the gospel has been designed by God that a person has to make a choice. Can't stay neutral. You thought about it? The Lord Jesus Christ hanging on a tree, there's a reason why he came to this earth. It was to die for sinners such as us. So when the gospel is presented, the gospel clearly states that you are a sinner. Just a man hanging on that tree, on that cross, is the proof that we are all sinners. That's why he came. And a person has to make a decision. He makes a choice whether he likes it or not. There's no neutral ground. He either accepts what God says or he rejects. There's no other way. How many people will go into eternity of hell because they made the choice by rejecting him? Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. I no doubt most of us know this verse 28. It is right behind me, above me. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then, verse 29, take my yoke upon you. In verse 29, we see the call of the Savior to come and lay the burden of sin at his feet. You know, no one can take that burden of sin away. No one is qualified. No one is authorized to do so except the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because no one paid the penalty. He did. And then in verse 29, now the Lord is speaking to those who would come to him, who do recognize that they are sinners, that really that there is a load of sin which they cannot take away themselves. Makes no difference in what they do. They can't earn it. They can't buy it. They can't work for it. There's no way they can't ask someone else to take it from them. It is impossible. But when they do come to him, he gladly takes it off their shoulders. And now he asks to take a different burden. He says, now take my yoke. And this is discipleship. This is what I want to speak about today by the grace of God, is discipleship. Each believer has been called by the Lord Jesus Christ and is being called to be his follower, to be his disciple. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, just before the Lord's ascension, he spoke to his disciples. He sent them out into all the world to preach the gospel to all creatures. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Matthew records that the Lord also told them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, obey all that I have commanded you. Each one of us has been called to be a disciple, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we fulfilling this commission? You know, a couple of years ago, I was speaking at a certain place, and I mentioned in the message, I wasn't speaking about discipleship, but I mentioned that not all believers are disciples. Yet the Lord would desire each and every one of us to be a disciple of His. After the meeting, a brother came to me and he rebuked me. And he says that, no, I was wrong what I said, that all believers are automatically disciples. So in my usual way, I usually ask, he says, do you have any scriptural backing for that? Can I see what you said in the scriptures? Well, he thought about it for a while, and then he says, no. So I said, well, let me just show you a couple of things from the scriptures. And I took him where the Lord Jesus Christ said, if any man would come after me, let him first deny himself and then take up his cross and follow me. I says, is this discipleship or is this salvation? Does the Lord put this kind of conditions on a sinner to first straighten himself out, deny himself, then take up the cross, suffering and shame, and follow him, and then he can be saved? He says, no. I says, how about when the Lord Jesus Christ said, if any man does not hate his mother and his father and his children and his wife, he is not worthy of me. Is this what we need to do in order to be saved? He says, no. How about in John chapter 8 and verse 31, when the Lord Jesus Christ said that if you abide in my words, then you are truly my disciples. A disciple is the one who abides, who stands and lives by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why he said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You see, each and every one of us obey some of the things he commanded us. We do. For instance, this morning we came to the breaking of bread. He commanded us to break bread. And many of us observe that. Not everybody, but many do. Many of us pray. Many of us read his word. Many of us even serve. But how many of us truly are obedient to all? Not partial, all. Because these are his words, not mine. This is how we make disciples. This is what a disciple is. The one who obeys all that I have commanded you. But this is easier said than done, isn't it? Many have tried. Many have given a good effort. And many failed as well. And the reason being is that old nature of ours, it's still present. Each one of us were born with a human nature, of course. And that human nature has been corrupted way back when, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned. And since each and every one of us can trace, well, maybe not trace, but take my word for it, take the word of God for it, we can trace our existence to Adam from his seed. Each human being has been corrupted by sin. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, part of new birth, that's why it's called a new birth, we receive a new nature. Apostle Peter calls it that we are partakers of divine nature. Under the new covenant, Word of God informs us that the Lord said, I will take the heart of stone, and I will give him a new heart, heart of flesh, tender heart, heart which is able to obey, heart which is able to submit, to yield, to love the Lord, to serve the Lord. We also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to help that inner man, because the inner man, the new creature by itself is weak. Now, what happens when you have two opposites? I know what the worldly saying says, that opposites attract. Well, that's only by human beings, what they say. They usually don't attract. What usually happens is they get divorced a lot of times. When we have two opposites, there's struggle. There's friction. Word of God does tell us that spirit wars or struggles, strives against the flesh and flesh against the spirits, because the flesh is incapable to submit itself under the law of God. That's Romans chapter 8. It's incapable. So there will be constant struggle within. Just like when Rebecca was pregnant with those two of her children, Esau and Jacob, there was struggle in her womb. It's the same kind of struggle within. The old and the new. The good and the evil. Let me give you an example that Apostle Paul mentioned about himself. You don't need to turn. I'll just read a few verses from Romans chapter 7. This is what he says about himself. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present. The wishing is present, he says. I desire to do so. I want to please the Lord. I want to walk with him. I want to follow him. But he says, but the doing is of the good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. So the inner man desires to please the Lord, but there's a struggle. He finds another law in his members. It is the law of sin. It is that fallen nature that constantly struggles against the law of God and hinders the progress of that new man that desires to please God, that desires to yield himself, that desires to be obedient, that desires to be a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we need to understand is that, yes, the new nature is willing, but the new nature is weak, has no power apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize that weakness. And what does the apostle say? How can he help? Who can help? He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death or this weakness in serving God? And then he says, thanks be unto God only through Jesus Christ our Lord, only as we put his yoke upon us. That is the only way, as we lean on him, as we learn from him, as we're obedient to him, that we can fulfill the law of God, law of Christ. You know, discipleship is more than service. Many people can serve, and many people do serve. Discipleship is life. It is life surrendered to him. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves in your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable unto him. You have noticed that it is something that we do willingly. We submit ourselves to him. We yield ourselves to him. We present ourselves. You know when that Israelite in the Old Testament, when he brought that offering to the temple or to the tabernacle in the wilderness and before the temple was built. And he offered that animal. He gave it to the priest. He didn't say to the priest, and he says, now hold on, this is what I want you to do with this animal. I'm reserving half of it for myself and half you can do whatever you want with. Or I want the skin or I want the hide or something. No, not at all. He presented the whole thing belonged to God. And this is the idea with us, living in holy sacrifice. We don't reserve anything for ourselves. It is all his. This is why not many Christians are disciples, because they reserve some for themselves. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to achieve this. I want to complete that. We don't want to yield fully to the Lord because there are other things that we want to accomplish or live out. And therefore, to yield our will under his and understand and accept that his will is good and acceptable and perfect. The world is full of disciples of various philosophies and various disciplines. There are various philosophies out there, various religions, and that's all those religions are, is somebody's philosophy. That's it. They came up with them in their own mind. Maybe they saw some kind of a vision or something, and they came up with a religion. It's really philosophy. That's all it is. There are various disciplines, martial arts disciplines as well. A disciple is the one who is attracted, who is drawn, by certain qualities of that teacher, of that particular discipline or philosophy. Something about that person attracts him. He wants to be like him. We're not talking about sympathizers here. There are many sympathizers to various philosophies and religions and disciplines. We're talking about those who truly are followers. Now, people call them fanatics, of course. There are followers of Buddha. There are followers of Muhammad. And there are followers of Bruce Lee. And many in between. And there are true disciples. They lived the life as those folks did. Whether it was a religious life or just discipline of the body and exercise. But they are true disciples. They're going to diet and everything else to be like those folks, to be like those teachers. Now, what about us? What's the difference between our master than the Lord Jesus Christ? Not much different when it comes to us being disciples. We likewise should want to be like him. There's something that attracts us to be like him, to follow him, to give our lives for him and for the cause. But you know, oftentimes this may be done strictly out of responsibility. In other words, we know what the Lord has done for us, and we appreciate everything that the Lord has done for us. He died for us on the cross. He shed his blood for us. He has given us himself. And he saved us. He has taken our sin upon himself. He released us from our sins. He has forgiven us our sins. He has given us eternal life. And now we feel that we owe him. So many will do this out of responsibility because what the Lord is, I need to do something for him. Now, do we have responsibility? Of course we do. Apostle Paul says in that 1 Corinthians chapter 9, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. He says, if I do this joyfully, willingly, I have a reward. But if not, I still have a responsibility. So we do have a responsibility to serve the Lord. But this is not why he wants us to serve him. He wants us to serve him out of love. You know, when you look at Apostle Paul, he desired to know the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of his life and his character. To know him, not only as a Savior, but a Master. And there's a difference. Every Christian knows the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. But how many of us truly know him as a Master? And in this case, he can only be known as a Master through our love given to him. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, a Jew could only be enslaved by another Jew for 7 years, no more than that. At the end of those 7 years, he had to be freed. But not only freed and sent empty-handed. He was freed, and he was given, whether it was a seed for sowing, whether it was some wine, whether it was some animals, what have you. He was to be sent with his hands full. Because of his service, for those 7 years, he was to be let go. But then there's a provision made that if that servant, or that slave, I should say, would say in his heart, you know, I love my master. I'm not going to go out. But I'm going to serve him for the rest of my life. And then the master would go, and he would put a hole through his ear. He would pierce his ear. And this would be a sign that he was a slave for life. Apostle Paul calls himself, you've noticed, bond slave of our Lord Jesus Christ, out of love. You see, each one of us have been released from our sins. And each one of us have been gifted, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But how many of us come back to the Lord and says, Lord, I love you. Because what you have done for me, I know for a fact what I have in you. And therefore, I will serve you forever. That's a bond slave. That's a disciple. But to follow him as a master, as a teacher, can only be accomplished through the new life. Not in our own strength. It is impossible. This is why Apostle Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, it's a life of faith. It is a life of power. It is a life of overcoming. It is life of endurance, to be able to endure various problems and trials. It is life of obedience, life of submission, life of service, and life of suffering. Life of a disciple is not an easy life, according to human standards. And this is why many shy away from it. So the question is this what we desire? Do we desire this life of power, life of faith, life of submission, life of obedience, life of dependence, life of service, and life of suffering? I no doubt all of us would desire a life of power. How many desire a life of obedience and submission? You know, the world with its offerings and flesh with its desires stands in the way as well. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself says that we cannot serve two masters. And he picked his words carefully. He didn't say you can't serve two saviors, did he? He says masters. You can't love two masters. You can only give yourself to one. It is impossible for us to serve two. And it has to do with discipleship, following him, serving him. There are many who start well, but later they fall by the wayside. And Demas, if you remember, Demas is a prime example. He's a poster child of those who have fallen by the wayside. Now, some believe that Demas was never saved. But then let me just remind you that if Demas was not saved because he loved this present world, how many of us are not saved then? How many of us love the things of the world? Because Word of God specifically says, do not love the world nor know its things. How many of us love things of this world? If our salvation depended on us not loving the world, dear saints, we're in a pitiful state. No, Demas was saved. He was a born-again Christian, and he was following the Lord, and he was following, and he was serving, and he was ministering. But then he was attracted by the world and the things that the world offered, and he left the work. He left the apostle. He left the ministry. He left discipleship. He left following the Lord. And he followed something else, whatever was out there for him. Following Christ for the wrong reason and following Christ in our own strength is doomed to failure. And, you know, those who fail, they usually make the decision on feelings without really understanding the person. They never understood the requirements, and then the burden becomes very heavy. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ never portrayed discipleship as a bed of roses, did he? He says, they will hate you. They hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they will persecute you. They will chase you out of the synagogues or really meeting places. They will say all sorts of evil of you on account of me. They will chase you from place to place. They will beat you. They will imprison you. They will kill you. Yet, look what he says here in verse 30. He says, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What does that mean? What is the yoke? In Jeremiah chapter 27, God tells Jeremiah to write a letter to all the surrounding nations and to the king of Judah, and tell them that he has given all these nations to the hand of the king of Babylon. And therefore, he says, tell them, write to them, to submit their yoke, or submit their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and it will be well with them. They will find rest in the midst of the turmoil. And it was true, those nations who submitted their necks under the yoke of the Babylonian king found rest. Those who did not found death, destruction, and likewise, captivity. And Judah was one of them. So really, the yoke simply speaks of submission, submitting to his word, submitting to his commandments, submitting to his instructions, submitting to his training. To many, yoke seems to be very heavy and burdensome, and his sayings very hard. When our Lord Jesus Christ was in the midst of his ministry, he had many disciples, if you remember. Then all of a sudden, they all left except for the 12. What was the main reason why they left? Remember, they said his sayings were too hard, harsh. They couldn't live with them. For many Christians, dear saints, his sayings are hard. Life of faith, life of obedience, life of submission, life of uncertainty, life of sacrifice becomes an unbearable burden for many. They can't handle it. They like life of security. They want to be able to do what they want to do. They want to be able to go as they please. They don't want somebody telling them what to do. We're independent beings in that sense. They don't want to yield themselves to the Lord. Now look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Outwardly, it seemed to be overwhelmingly hard. Here's a man who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a persecutor of the church at first, and then on the way to Damascus, he met the Lord, and he believed on him. And the first thing that he said was, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And he never looked back. Here's a man who left everything. As you can reread chapter 3 of Philippians, he left everything for Christ. He had a bright future before him. He excelled more than most of his contemporaries. I have no doubt he could have been next Gamaliel. But he left everything for Christ. Did he have an easy life? Not at all. Here's a man who went from place to place, from city to city, from province to province, from region to region, even from continent to continent, preaching the gospel, establishing assemblies. And then he would revisit those assemblies and write epistles to them. He says, "The burden of all the churches upon my shoulders." And in between, because of what he was doing, he was persecuted, he was hated, he was chased from place to place, he was stoned, he was beaten, he was hungry many times, he was thirsty, he was naked, he was imprisoned, and ultimately he gave his life. Yet how does he describe all these afflictions in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17? He calls them light afflictions, and very brief. Why is it? Well, simply because his focus was not on the burden, was it? His focus was not on, "Oh, I have to do this, I can't do that, I have to go here, I can't go there." No, his focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave him the strength to be able to bear it. Many of Christians, many of us, we focus on negatives. I have to come to the meeting. I have to do this. I might not be able to go to school. I might not be able to get the job that I really want. I have to do this and I have to do that. I don't want to do this. And this is why we don't want to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't come out and say it. That's a fact, but it's inside. This is what our thoughts are, innermost thoughts, our reasoning. He loved the Lord because he spent time with him and he knew him. Think about it. Think about your first love. You would have done anything for that person. If they asked you to climb Mount Everest, you would have done it. You might have died in the process, but you would have done it. You would have given a try, wouldn't you? What does the Lord say about Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? You left your first love. And have you noticed their service? It wasn't out of love anymore. It was simply out of routine. And this is what many Christians do. They serve, all right, and they come to the meeting, but it's only a routine. It's something that we need to do. But there's no desire really to do so. Do you know that we're having a hard time to find people to fill places that we need just in this assembly to labor? And there's a lot of work to be done. But people don't want to do it. They don't mind coming to them. Look, we have plenty of you here, for crying out loud. And this morning, we had plenty. If we had all those serving, let me tell you, we'd be booming. He spent time with the Lord, not only in prayer, but also in obedience and dependence. John also tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 that if obeyed out of love, then his commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. But rather, they're joyful. But this sense, in order to love the Lord, we need to know Him. And we need to learn from Him. We need to become students of Christ, not only to learn from Him. No, we need to study Him. We need to study His character, His person, His behavior, His obedience, His submission, His holiness. We need to study these. Why did He do it? Why was He so submitted to the Father? Why could He carry such a heavy burden? I need to follow in His footsteps. So you look at the relationship that He had with His Father. You look at the fellowship. You look at the closeness to His Father. And you notice that Son's delight was always to please the Father, even before He came to this earth, as recorded in 40th Psalm. In a volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do Thy will, O my God, for Thy law is within my heart. His delight was because He understood the Father, understood His will. If you and I understood the Lord Jesus Christ, understood His will, understood what He wants for us, where He wants to lead us and guide us, what He's doing in this earth, these saints would be more than willing to do so as well, if we would only take time to study Him, to spend time with Him in prayer and obedience. The Lord's focus, likewise, was not on a heavy burden, but rather it was on the Father and on His will. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7, He said, I set my face as a flint. In the New Testament, we see what He meant, that He set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, that He may suffer there. He was determined to go to Jerusalem. Remember, He would not be deviated from right or left, or His disciples wanted to go here or there. No, His face was set to go to Jerusalem. Why? Well, fifth verse of Isaiah chapter 50 tells us why. He opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, neither did I turn back. The Lord Jesus Christ was a disciple of His Father. He says, I always do what my Father tells me. I learned from my Father. I don't do anything on my own accord. The Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect disciple of His Father. And He understood, He knew His Father, He knew His will. So the foundation of Christ's obedience was His closeness to the Father. He knew Him intimately. And He knew what His will was. And He was submitted to that will. Whether it was in time of joy or time of crisis, the Lord Jesus Christ always turned to the Father. He turned His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem simply because that was the Father's will. When He was all alone, He says, but I'm not alone because the Father is with me. When in weakness of body and soul in the Garden of Gethsemane, He cried out to the Father. When in agony on the cross, He again turned to the Father. We can see in Psalm 22, we just studied it not long ago. He knew that He was forsaken. But what did He say? He found comfort and joy knowing that He was fulfilling the Father's will. His strength and comfort came from His obedience and Father's approval. And this knowledge of doing the Father's will was His meat, His joy, His delight. He says, my meat is to do the will of the One who sent me. Apostle to the Hebrews writes to us, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross and the shame. What was that joy? I delight to do Thy will, O my God, for Thy law is within my heart. And He desires to lead each and every one of us, dear saints, into this same joy through obedience. And His obedience leads us unto deeper knowledge of Christ through identification with Him. As we put His yoke upon us, and we follow in His footsteps, and we're obedient to the Word of God, we find the same joy as He had. And this submission, this obedience, dear saints, is the way unto this rest. There are two kinds of rest mentioned here in verse 28 and 29. In verse 28 it says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is rest of conscience, which is peace towards God. And each person on the face of this earth is invited into this rest of conscience. All those who are weary, weary of endless rites and ceremonies, trying to please God somehow to earn their salvation. You know, Martin Luther, it is recorded that he would climb up the stairs of the monastery on his bare knees. I don't know how many steps, but they were bloody by the time he got down. Why? He was trying to somehow please God. And he was weary. He would do whatever it took. And there are various people all over the world trying to please God, trying to find some way to be saved. All those who are heavy burdened with sin and guilt, burdened with the threat of eternal fire. They're afraid. They know what's up there. They know, they believe that there is hell, and they know that they are sinners, and they are heavy laden by that sin, but they don't know how to get rid of it. They're trying to work for it somehow. In the old days, they would try to buy it. But you can't. The guilt is still there. The burden is still there. The sin is still there. And no one can take away that sin. No one but the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he doesn't take it, that sin will drive you to hell. Lord Jesus Christ says, you will die in your sins. The rest is simply from trying to remove the burden of sin apart from Christ. He paid the penalty. Only he is qualified. Only he is authorized to remove that sin. And then there's rest in the finished work of Christ. This is what the Word of God calls peace with God. The burden is removed. You're free. He'll set you free. But then there's another rest, and that's in verse 28, 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you notice the difference? First one, it says, I will give you rest in verse 28. This one says, you shall find rest. Because this is something that we do of our own accord. We come to him, we take his yoke upon us, and you shall find rest. It is rest of heart, rest of mind, rest of soul during our earthly journey. And each believer is invited into this rest of heart. It is a rest in persecutions. It is a rest in troubles. It is a rest in burdens of ministry. As I mentioned, Apostle Paul had a heavy burden of all the churches that he established was upon him. And many of us, many of you have a heavy burden in this assembly because of all the ministries that are on your shoulders. It's a burden. There are fires to be put out oftentimes. And that's a burden as well. You can't bear this burden alone. What did Moses say about the house of Israel? There are over 3 or 4 million men, women, and children. He says, did I give these people birth? Have I given them birth? The burden was awesome on him, too powerful on him, too heavy on him. So the Lord removed some of the burden to those 70 elders of Israel so they could carry the burden. In our case, it's he helps to carry the burden. The rest is found in joyful acceptance, obedience, and submission to his will. You know, the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ was at rest, even though the burden was heavy. And the rest was found by accepting the will of the Father. Remember when he first came into the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, my soul is troubled even unto death. That was a heavy burden that he knew lay ahead of him. But what does he say after that 1 hour in prayer when he asked 3 times for God the Father to remove the cup and 3 times God the Father handed him the cup and he accepted the cup? What does he say afterwards when they came and disrupted him? He says, must I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? You notice there was perfect peace, perfect rest. He wasn't fretting. There was no anxiety, there was no worry anymore whatsoever. He went as a lamb to the slaughter. And our rest, dear saints, can only come the same way as we accept his will as that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That means, though, that self-made plans, self-devised tasks must be abandoned. You know, the Lord tells Baruch through Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 45 and verse 5. You're seeking great things for yourself. Don't. How many of us are seeking great things for ourselves? Especially some of you younger ones now. Your whole life is ahead of you. You want to accomplish certain things. There are certain things that you have your eye on. Places to go, people to see, businesses to establish, businesses to run, money to be made, money to be spent. All kinds of things are out there. Even some of our older ones, we still have certain desires to accomplish certain things, certain plans. Well, God says don't. Why? Well, because when you and I become Christians, dear saints, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Lord gives us a course to run, and a course to finish. My course is different than yours, and yours is different than mine. He has equipped each and every one of us for this course. Each one of us is given a gift or manifestation of the Spirit. We all have the Spirit of God within us. He has given us the ability to do the work that He wants us to do. He wants us at a certain place, dear saints, not where you and I want to go. I don't like it here, so I'm going to go somewhere else. No, no. Where does the Lord want you? What does He want you to do? Which country does He want you to be in? Even who should your spouse be? He wants to be in control of all these things. And it's up to us to either yield or to reject. The course has been prepared, but dear saints, I don't know what that course is. In other words, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or next day or next week. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ says, take my yoke upon you and I will lead you. He knows what the course is. He knows where we ought to go. He knows how tough it's going to be. He knows when to help us. He will lead us through a course that at the end of our course, we will be able to say, that I finish the course. It's done. It's over. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, we heard this morning, it is finished. Father, I finished the work which Thou hast given me. Apostle Paul writes about John the Baptist. When John was completing his court, he said, he also writes about King David. And he says, and when David has served this generation, how? According to the will of God, he died. He had his own course. All these godly men had their own courses that God prepared for them beforehand, and then He placed them on the course to run that course and finish the course. In the old days, they used to team up two animals together, an experienced animal and an inexperienced animal. And the experienced animal knew how to work and knew the way home and everything else. The new one did not. So the inexperienced animal was yoked together with the experienced animal in order for the experienced animal to teach the new animal how to go, how to work, how to plow, and how to even get home. I grew up in a farming community in Europe, and we used horses until 1970s. My grandfather on my mother's side was a farmer. He had two horses, strong horses. So I remember all about plowing with horses. Horse buggies, horse wagons, you name it. Freight wagons were pulled by horses and everything else. Sometimes when tractors came in, there was so much mud during a fall season where they were bringing in the crops, the tractor could not pull it out. So guess what? They had to hitch the horses in, a team of horses to pull the tractor out and the wagon and everything else in it. We had a brother in our assembly. His name was Martin. He was my grandfather's age. He was born in 1901. They went to school together. Martin was a farmer. But he also had some kind of a sickness. It was a sleeping sickness. Whenever he would sit down, he would automatically start falling asleep. He would always sit in the back pew, and you could tell Martin was asleep. Sometimes he started snoring. One time, before we had the back rest, he went over. I don't remember those. This is what some of the older ones tell us. Then they put the backs in order for Martin not to fall over. Well, Martin was a farmer, and he had one horse. And he would go, and he would be farming. He would be plowing all day. And at the end of the day, he would sit in his wagon, and as soon as he started going, he would fall asleep. And the horse would bring him all the way home. And the horse would stay right in front of the gate until his wife came and opened the gate, or until Martin woke up and opened the gate. It was an experienced animal. That horse knew exactly what home was, where the fields were. He didn't even have to take him to the field. He knew exactly where their fields were, and fields were 10, 15 miles away, and he would get him there, and he would get him back home. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do for each and every one of us in our course, dear saints. You and I don't know. You and I are not strong enough to do so, but he is. And this is what he wants for us. Take my yoke. This is something that you and I do willingly. When we look at him, Apostle Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. Yes, I love my master, and I'm going to serve him. The world offers all kinds of things. We know that. And the flesh desires all those things out there, or many of those things out there. But we also know those things are not profitable. Those things will never help us complete the course. How sad would it be that when time for us comes to depart from this scene, we'll not be able to say, I finished the course. You know, Apostle Paul says, my life is not dear unto me. Why? As long as I can finish the course in the ministry that the Lord has given me. How did he do it? Simply by being yoked together with Christ. You know, we can either stop at salvation or we can go on to practical sanctification. It's up to us. Many people just stop at salvation, many Christians. And that's good enough. They have their ticket to heaven, their fire insurance, and they're set. But you know, we can be part of the few that actually are true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are only few. See, the choice is ours. Just like salvation, you have to make a choice. You make the wrong choice, it's a deadly choice. Can't come back. Can't come back and say, I want to redo things. It's too late. When you and I die as Christians, they're saying it's too late to come back and serve the Lord. We can only serve him now. That's why it says living and holy, living today. He requires us to live for him today, to yield ourselves, submit ourselves to him today. This will do two things. It will glorify him, number one. And will give us a reward at the end. Something that he did with us, together with us. May the Lord open our hearts, our understanding, and give us a desire to serve with all four hearts. Dave, could you come and lead us in a hymn? And then you can you close in the meeting in prayer and give thanks for the food? Thank you.
Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we've sung these words, I surrender all. But Father, there might be someone here in this room who has never come to that point in their life when they've come to the cross by faith and realized that Christ died for their sins personally and that he wants to give them eternal life. Oh, Father, I pray, first of all, that they would repent of their sin, change their mind, realize that they cannot do anything to merit or earn salvation, but to receive it as a free gift. And so, Father, we pray for those. And, Father, we also pray for those who want to surrender all, to have their ear pierced at that door so that they could say boldly, I will not go out free because I love my master. And so, Father, I pray that the love of Christ will constrain us to follow his direction in our lives. And so, Father, we also pray for the food that's been provided. We thank you for those that have been diligent in preparing it. And, Father, we just ask that you would bless the fellowship. And once again, it's a reminder to us of how you take care and provide for all of our needs, especially the needs of food. And so, Father, once again, we thank you for this and ask that you would bless us today in your Son's worthy and precious name. Amen.